Thank you. Let's continue to pray. Receive our praise, our thanks, our adoration, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you came to this earth, you chose to come. When a Savior was needed, you said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will." Thank you that you perfectly obeyed and obey the will of the Father. And you came to this earth and you shed your blood. Let us take a moment to confess our sins in the silence before the Lord, that we may receive his mercy and his pardon. Thank you, Lord, for your blood which was shed on the cross. There is no other way by which we can be forgiven. There is no other way by which we can be reconciled to you. There is no other way by which we can have peace. But you have made a way for us to return to the Father, to be reconciled. We thank you for the truth that we are all sinners, and yet, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So receive our adoration, Savior God. Thank you that you were in Christ, reconciling us to yourself. Thank you that you look down on the world today with compassion, the world that you have made, the world that has been spoilt. But we thank you for what's happening in China today. We thank you for new promises of caring for the earth. And we just ask that you would help these leaders as they go back to their nations to put plans in place to live up to the promises that they're making this weekend. We want to pray for any who are sick today in hospital or awaiting treatment this coming week. We want to pray for any who are grieving and mourning today. We thank you that you promise to bind up the brokenhearted. We pray for any who are confused today, seeking guidance, that you will provide that wisdom and that help that they need from your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to us, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 11 and reading from verse 19. This is one of the most important readings. This couple of chapters in the whole of the Acts of the Apostles, there's a great big turning point in the book where the good news about Jesus was being shared with Jewish people. And really from this point onwards, the rest of the book of Acts is about how the good news about Jesus went out to the Gentiles. And today we're going to hear about the first non-Jewish people who heard about Christ. Of course, we've had the Ethiopian in chapter 8. He was kind of connected with Judaism. He was in Jerusalem for worship, although he wasn't a Jew. We heard about Cornelius, the centurion, last week, who wasn't a Jew, but he was attended the synagogue, and he prayed, and he... But the people today have got no contact with Judaism. They have no contact with Christianity. And it's a very exciting turning point in the whole book. So reading from verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, and the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Can we bring up the first slide, please? I want to speak to you today about contagious Christianity, about how the gospel spreads. Some of the things that we see in this chapter are extremely strategic for our church. We had our AGM on Wednesday, and I didn't speak like this, but as I prepared for today, I believe that there's some really significant lessons for our church as we seek to understand how to reach out with the gospel. The difference between Judaism and Christianity is that Judaism is about an ingathering. We see that in Isaiah chapter 2 that all the nations are to stream to Jerusalem and worship the Lord to Jerusalem. But we see here, as the gospel goes out from Jerusalem, it's an outreach. It's not an ingathering. And it's an outreach increasingly to people who have never yet heard. Christian. I want to speak about that word Christian this morning, because in this reading, we see that the word Christian came from Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word Christian is a word which is not used very often in the New Testament. It's only used three times, and it's used by people who don't come to church. There's disciples is the key word, followers of Jesus, people who follow a particular way. Holy people who have this special relationship with one another, such that they're called brethren and people who have an eternal hope. But the word Christian was the nickname that was given to these followers of Jesus. They were called Christian because they were like little Christs. People who looked like Jesus, who sounded like Jesus, who did the things that Jesus did. And just like the people have tried to take Christ out of Christmas, let us be careful not to take the Christ out of our Christianity. Because if we take Christ out of Christian, all we're left with is Ian. And Ian cannot save us. There must have been something about the Christ-likeness that we need to take note of today. But this passage is about contagion. It's about a Christianity that is spreading fast. Faster than the leaders of the church can handle. Isn't that exciting? It's not being controlled by the leaders of the church. It's not being controlled by Jerusalem. People are coming to faith, and the church is being planted in Antioch before the apostles even knew what was happening. And there's a lesson for us there. But I'm so conscious this morning that there may be someone here today who doesn't even know, whether they're Christian or not. People have said to me, you know, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that I am a Christian? Even people who've been receptive to the teaching about Jesus, people who have been full of joy at what God has done, are still saying, how can I be sure that I am a Christian? And we have here some help for you this morning. Look with me, and again, I just want to say this, if you have a Bible in church or even a smartphone or whatever, and you're following what I'm saying, it's easier for you and it's more effective for me because I can't bring up all the verses that I'm going to refer to. But if you see it in the Word, it has more power because you can go home and read it again. So it says here in verse 20 that some of them began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. How can I be sure that I am a Christian? You can be sure that you're a Christian if you have turned. If you have turned away from considering Jesus as moderately important to saying that Jesus is the whole source of your life. You turn away from things that you know to be wrong in your life, and you turn to Jesus, who's the only one that can forgive you. You turn away from going your own way, and you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, show me your ways. If you've done that, then that's called repentance and is the first step. So have you turned? Have you turned? Have you turned? Secondly, they believed. They trusted. They trusted in Jesus who died on the cross, who shed his blood on the cross for you to be forgiven. They trusted in Jesus' resurrection so that when they die, they would live again. They trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection so that on the day of judgment, God will not judge them primarily on what they have done, but God will judge them on whether they have trusted in the blood of Jesus and trusted in his resurrection. So have you turned? Have you trusted? And then Barnabas went down to have a look what was happening, dispatched from Jerusalem, and he saw evidence of the grace of God. That's the third word that I want you to think about this morning. Have you turned? Have you believed? Have you relied on the grace of God? When you say to me, how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? I want to ask you a question in return. Are you trusting in your own goodness? Or are you trusting in what God has done for you? Do you think God is going to let you into heaven based on how good you are? Or is he going to let you into heaven based on what Jesus has done for you? So are you receiving a gift, or are you trying to earn your way to God? So are you relying on the grace of God? Have you turned? Have you believed? And have you relied on the grace of God? I want to tell you this morning, if you have turned, if you have trusted in the blood of Jesus and his resurrection, and if you are relying on God's grace, then you are a Christian. Let's not talk about it anymore. But the next question is, have you bowed the knee? Have you said Jesus is not just moderately important? Jesus is not just my ticket to heaven, but Jesus is my Lord. And I want to live my life, the rest of my life, in response to his amazing love for me. And every waking hour, I'm going to offer to him. You see, when Barnabas went down and spoke to this new church, he saw evidence of the grace of God, and he encouraged them. He encouraged them to stay true to the Lord. With all of their heart. See, we're called to love the Lord our God, not just with some of our heart, not just with some of our life, but with all of it. We're called not to just give God some of our allegiance, but all of it. And I've written a little article in the magazine today about what it means to love God. Sometimes we love other things more than we love God. But if we are turning, and turning's not a one-off event, by the way. I think turning is a daily thing. Repentance is a life. Martin Luther said that repentance is a daily, lifelong thing. And the Bible says that repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift which helps us to find life. Turning, believing, relying on the grace, and submitting all of our lives. So, are you a Christian? I was only joking. If you do want to talk about it, of course we can talk about it. But God has pulled you out of the pit. He's put you on solid ground. What is that solid ground? That solid ground is his love for you, expressed in his death, his love for you expressed in his resurrection, his love for you expressed in the gift of salvation, the gift. It's that solid ground. Stand on the solid ground. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. How can I be sure I'm a Christian? Not because I feel confident in myself. Not because I had a good day yesterday. I feel confident I'm a Christian because of the solid ground of the death and resurrection of Jesus and his grace. How can I become a contagious Christian? I think this is a bit of a strange question in many ways, because people who do all that I've said in the first part of my talk tend to become contagious Christians. You don't sit down and go, today I'm going to become a contagious Christian. There was the man who said, I just can't tell people. I just can't tell people that I'm a believer. I have turned from my sins. I have trusted in Christ. I have relied on the grace of God. And I want to give God the whole of my life. But I really just find it really difficult to tell people. And he spoke to a church leader, and the church leader, perhaps a little bit tongue-in-cheek, said, I think God might just make an exception for you. And so he went, great. And he went home that night. He went up to his bedroom. He knelt down. And he committed his whole life to God. And he came rushing down the stairs. He burst into the living room. He went, fantastic. You can be a Christian without telling anybody. And, you know, he just couldn't stop telling people after that. As soon as the Holy Spirit came into his heart, that joy of being connected with God just overflowed. But there are some things also in this passage that we can see about how to become a contagious Christian. First of all, to know and tell the gospel. The first part of my talk was, what is the gospel? The good news that Jesus gives us forgiveness through his death. The good news that Jesus gives us eternal life. The good news that Jesus gives us a purpose which is far greater than anything else in life. And we need to know that gospel. We need to share that gospel. And to share that gospel naturally, no matter what is happening to us. Sometimes in life, our hearts, which were once enlarged and open to God's grace, and that river of life flowed from the Holy Spirit from us out to others, it's kind of blocked now. And even to think about it is quite painful. And some of us are blocked because of things that happen to us, external circumstances that were not of our own making. And we were once a contagious Christian, but we're not a contagious Christian anymore. And if I was to ask you why, you would say, because that happened to me. This passage, the context of this passage is persecution has hit the church in Jerusalem. Stephen has been stoned to death. And the believers are scattered, uprooted from their homes, scattered to new towns and new places. And as they go, they share the gospel. When Jesus said to the disciples on the mountaintop in Galilee, go, baptize them. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That same verse, the Great Commission, can also be translated like this. As you go, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you go. We can debate over the Greek. Well, maybe not today. But the main point is that they were having a horrendous time. But in that horrendous time, they said, God is sovereign. I'm not under my circumstances. I'm under the God who's over the circumstances. I'm not crushed by the circumstances because I follow the God who can take these circumstances and transform them into a witnessing opportunity. Whether that be a diagnosis with cancer, whether that be a forced change in our life or location, our attitude is everything. There's someone I know who's got a poster on his wall behind his desk that says, attitude is everything. And we are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but took the form of a servant and humbled himself and became a man and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And on that cross, God's glory was revealed. And in this persecution, God's sovereignty, God's gospel is going out with power from people who were not even commissioned by the church in any special role. They were simply full of the Holy Spirit, full of the gospel, and full of compassion for those who did not know and did not have what they had. How can we become a contagious Christian? To know and tell the gospel, to persevere through difficult times, to remain true to the Lord with all of our hearts, and to support the fellowship of the church. And here we have this early picture of corporate Christianity, the fact that they believed that they were not just individuals who followed Jesus, but they were part of a special bond of fellowship which crossed culture, which crossed geographic boundaries, and there was mutual support. So we have this wonderful picture of how these new believers are spiritually in need of discipleship. And so the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas, and he helps them with their spiritual needs, and the church grows even more. Meanwhile, there's a famine back in Judea, and these new believers, because they're connected through Christ, the church in Jerusalem, they are now sending material provision back to Jerusalem. So how can we become contagious Christians? We need to have a mission mindset. We need to have a vision which is bigger than our own lives, bigger than our own homes, bigger than our own local church. It's a kingdom mentality which spans the whole town and spans the whole globe. And we need to ask the question, how can we help believers in other countries, in other nations, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ? And that way that it wasn't a case of, will my church grow? But will Christ's church grow? So how can we be sure we're a Christian? Hopefully that question is answered for you now. How can I become a contagious Christian? And finally, how can we become a gospel-driven church? A gospel-driven church. You've heard of the purpose-driven church. This church has got the gospel right at the center, and it's so exciting. What's really exciting is how they equip anonymous ambassadors. There is no Billy Graham in this story. There is no ordained minister in this story. There is no accredited preacher in this story. Every member is studying the word. Every member is learning how to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Because the good news goes out far more powerfully in the streets and in the workplaces than it ever does from a gathered event. A gathered event is a harvesting event, but all the seed sowing is done by you. So a gospel-driven church is equipping anonymous ambassadors. And the wonderful thing that happens is when Barnabas goes down to have a look, he has this wonderful attitude. He rejoices in what's happening. He doesn't say, "Stop, you didn't have permission to do this. This wasn't part of our mission strategy. This wasn't, you know, this is not the way we envisaged it would work." No, he was known as the, William Barclay said he was had the biggest heart in the church. And that's probably why he sent them. And he sent them down, and there was probably quite a mess. But the summary says that amongst the mess, there was evidence of the grace of God. And he was glad. He was happy. He was full of joy about what God was doing. And he thought to himself, "Where have I heard this before? Ah, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. He was called by God for these kinds of people." So the next thing that Barnabas does, he goes to Tarsus and he gets Paul and he brings him back. This is another fantastic thing about a gospel-driven church, is just as Barnabas humbly doesn't seek the limelight for himself, he goes and he finds somebody who's more gifted than himself to help in the work, so that Barnabas, who could have been, if you like, the main leader, brings Saul into the picture, and Barnabas becomes the assistant leader. You see the wonderful wisdom, because the attitude is about the gospel and about the kingdom and not about any individual ministry. So they're encouraging and rejoicing in what God is doing. They're enlisting the help of more gifted people and ensuring follow-through care. One year of systematic teaching centered on Christ, Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's purpose, Christ's kingdom, Christ's second coming. So much about Christ that they were called Christians. It's approximately coming up for a year since we've had our Alpha course, and we're still in touch with everyone, and it's very precious and it's very important, and we want to continue that model. But I want to finish just on this point and ask, how is your own heart this morning? How's your own heart this morning? Is it time to say yes to Jesus once again? Say yes. I want to rely on your grace. I want to rely on your promises. No more doubting, glorious Prince of Life. You know that song? "No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. We are more than conquerors through his deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Amen.